Well, on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at this great theme of the work of God in the soul of man. We've been looking, in other words, about what God does in a human being when he brings that human being to himself. What's involved? And this is a series which I've promised you is going to last for 10 Sunday evenings, and this is Sunday evening number 3. And the fact that this is a 10-week series demonstrates, doesn't it, just how much God does in our souls as he brings us to himself. And so far, in our first two messages, we've seen how, first of all, God chooses or elects a people for himself. Before we were even born, God had set his love upon individual people, and he has chosen or elected those people for himself. The second thing that we saw last time I was here on a Sunday evening, we saw that God then calls those people to himself. And we've seen that happens in a variety of different ways. It can happen, for example, through a sermon that's preached, through a conversation or witness to Jesus Christ. But in that, whichever it is, the Holy Spirit then is working and calling a person to God. And eventually that call will become irresistible. And we'll almost, as it were, have no choice but to bow the knee to Jesus. So that's what we've been looking at so far. We've been looking at election, and we've been looking at calling. And to give you a heads up on what's coming up next Sunday evening we're going to be looking at repentance and faith. So that's what's ahead of us. But perhaps as you're thinking about that, that we've just come from calling and we're heading for repentance and faith, maybe you can foresee a problem here. And the problem is that the Bible describes every person, man and woman, boy and girl, as we're born, our natures are what the Bible calls dead in trespasses and sins. So Ephesians chapter 2, the first 3 verses of that chapter, talk about the Ephesians, and Paul says to them, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So as Paul begins that second chapter of Ephesians, he's got some very dark things, you might say, about every person. Even these nice Ephesian Christians who are now believing in the Lord Jesus, even Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, he says, we were all just the same, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. So here's the problem. God calls us to himself. We need to respond in repentance and faith. But how can we respond in repentance and faith when we're dead? Well, the Bible, of course, has got a very clear answer to that question, and it's that answer that we're going to be looking at this evening. And the Bible calls that answer regeneration, or sometimes new birth, or being born again. Different ways of describing the same thing. So we're called, but we can't respond to that call in repentance and faith because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. So alongside the call, as it were, God needs to regenerate us, to give us new birth, so that then we're spiritually alive and we're able to respond to the gospel message in repentance and faith. And that idea of new birth or regeneration is mentioned in many times in the Bible, but probably the best known and the fullest description of that is in John chapter 3, which is why we read that passage earlier. Now, what I want to do this evening is similar to what I've done on other Sunday evenings recently. I want to say some quick things about regeneration and new birth that will help us to understand it. And then, having understood it, I want us then to think about, well, what difference does this doctrine make in the way that I live? There's no point in just filling our heads with knowledge. We need also to fill our hearts, but we also need to make sure that we're filling our lives with the application of this doctrine as well. And it's important, I think, when we're thinking about new birth, that we're particularly careful in how we describe it and when we how we understand what we mean by it. Because the problem is that this phrase to be born again is one that's been picked up by the world in many ways. It happened, I think, partly through American politics, particularly at the end of the 1970s and the beginning of the 1980s, and in the aftermath of Richard Nixon. You might remember somebody called Charles Colson, who was around at the time, an advisor to Nixon after the Watergate scandal, who described himself as being born again. And because of that and through other reasons, it's a phrase that's really entered into the vocabulary of the world. And for that reason, it's something that's often misunderstood and something that it's easy to get wrong. So it's important, therefore, that we understand properly what this new birth means. And of course, to do that, we're going to need to look at our Bibles and to John 3 in particular on page 940. So three things that I want to say about new birth. I could say more, but I think three will be a good number. It'll get us to the core of the doctrine and help us then with the application later on. Here's the first thing that we can say from John chapter 3. New birth is not about getting new religion, but about getting new life. New birth is not about getting new religion, but about getting new life. So I'm thinking particularly of the first three verses or so of John chapter 3, or really the chapter as a whole, where the person that we're speaking of here is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And we've looked at this passage several times over the years. Many of you will know it very familiarly as well. And you know, don't you, that Nicodemus is one of the most religious people in the whole of the nation. He might even be one of the most religious people in the whole of the world. Here is someone who, in a sense, he doesn't need any more religion. He's got more religion than everybody else already. And he is a ruler of the Jews. He's a man of the Pharisees. He's someone who is deeply religious. And what Jesus is explaining to him, he doesn't say to him, well, Nicodemus, you've got your doctrines wrong, and you need better doctrines. He doesn't say that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't fully understand doctrine, and Jesus explains it, but that's not the main purpose of what he says. He's not here simply to correct Nicodemus's doctrine. He says to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not a mere theological point, is it? That's an experiential point, as we'll see. It's to do with experience. He's asking Nicodemus, have you been born again? He's not merely trying to correct Nicodemus's theology, even though that's part of what Jesus is going to do. He's not trying to say to Nicodemus, well, Nicodemus, the way in which you do your religion is wrong. You fulfill these types of ceremonies, but really you should be doing those types of ceremonies. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, well, you should stop offering sacrifices and you should get baptized instead. He doesn't say, well, you should stop using a liturgy and you should start praying in an extemporary way. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you should stop worshipping God on a Saturday and start worshipping God on a Sunday. He doesn't say, you should stop using an old translation of the Bible and use a new translation of the Bible. He doesn't say, you should stop wearing vestments and start wearing a suit, or stop wearing a suit and start wearing casual clothes. Nothing like that. It's not about anything external. It's not about anything religious, you might say. This is all about new life. And Nicodemus understands that, because he says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? If he thought that Jesus was talking about just changing your religion, he wouldn't ask that question. He wouldn't say, well, how can a man suddenly stop wearing vestments? Well, you can do that. It might be a bit of a struggle for some, perhaps, to stop wearing one thing. It's become habit. But you can do it. But Nicodemus realized that what Jesus was saying here just sounded impossible. He really was talking about being born again. And as this consequence, he realized, this is not just changing my religion a bit. This is something much more fundamental. And new birth is not about getting new religion, but it's about getting new life. Now, as I've said, I want to spend time, first of all, talking about what this doctrine is before I move on to application, because the application will sum all these points together. So we'll come back to that point a little later, and we can see what a difference that makes then in the way that we live. But that was the first thing that I wanted to tell you about new birth. It's not about getting new religion. It is about getting new life. The second thing, then, that I want to say from this passage is that new birth is not about believing in the supernatural, but about experiencing the supernatural. New birth is not about believing in the supernatural, but experiencing the supernatural. And I'm looking particularly, perhaps, at verses 4 through to 8 of John chapter 3 this time. Now, you see, that's the section where Nicodemus says to Jesus, well, how can I be born again when I'm an old man? And Jesus explains that he needs to be born of water and the Spirit, and unless he does so, he can't enter the kingdom of God. He says that that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. He says that the wind blows where it wishes. And those of you who are up on your biblical languages may know that the word used for wind in the Bible is the same as the word used for spirit. So it's a great illustration here. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So by the end of verse 8 then, it seems that Jesus is saying, well, to be born again is exactly the same thing as to be born of the Spirit. It's just different ways of talking about the same thing. And that's why I'm saying that new birth is not just about believing in the supernatural, it's about experiencing the supernatural. In other words, just because you believe in God, in the supernatural, doesn't mean you're born again. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean that you're born again. Just because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or that Jesus is risen from the dead, or any of those other things that we could say about Jesus or about God, just believing in those things does not mean that you are born again. And this is one of the ways, perhaps, in which many people misunderstand the phrase. And there are many people, particularly in the United States, but also in our media, who equate, well, anyone who's kind of believes the sort of stuff that's in the Bible, well, they're a born-again Christian. Or sometimes you even get it, people who are exuberant in their worship, well, they're born-again Christians. Well, actually, that's not how the Bible describes it at all. The Bible says it's not about simply believing in God or the supernatural, but experiencing the supernatural, experiencing that new birth that comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, again, Nicodemus already believes in God, doesn't he? He believes that God created the world. He believes that Jesus, as we can see from verse 2, is a teacher that's come from God doing miraculous signs. He believes that already. But he's not born again. Later on in the New Testament, we're told that the demons believe all kinds of things about Jesus and about God. They're very orthodox in their belief, you might say, demons, because they see the spiritual reality that so many people miss. But of course, they're not born again. They're not regenerate. They're not saved. They haven't experienced that new birth. Now, of course, because new birth is supernatural, it's also hidden. That's why Jesus, in verse 7 and 8, talks about wind and the wind blowing where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. In other words, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And we can say the same thing about the new birth. We can't see new birth. But we can see its effects. And the first effect that we'll see of new birth, and we'll be looking at more of this next week, the first and most important effects we will see of new birth is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's what the new birth enables us to do, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of our sins. So how do you know if you're born again? Well, there's no sort of secret test, as it were. The only way in which you can know whether you're born again is to ask yourself the question, well, can I see the effects that being born again always have? Those effects of repentance and faith. Can I see those things in my life? And if we can see those things in our lives, then that's a strong sign that we are indeed born again. But because it's a supernatural work, because it's an internal work, as it were, it's also a hidden work, a work that we can't see directly. So new birth is not about getting new religion, but about getting new life. New birth is not about believing in the supernatural, it's about experiencing the supernatural. And thirdly now, new birth is not refining your old nature, it's being given a new nature. And here I'm looking really at John chapter 3 as a whole, because it's very clear, isn't it, from the words that Jesus used and from the reaction of Nicodemus, that this is not merely Nicodemus being told that he needs to kind of polish himself up a little bit. I mean, after all, it's new birth, isn't it? Not a new washing. If what Jesus was talking about here was merely a washing, we might think, well, that's you scrub up the old me, as it were, and that's all that's required. But it's not a washing, it's a new birth, and a new birth is something fundamentally new, isn't it? It's not even a new start. It's not a turning over of a new leaf. It's not that. No, it's being given a new nature. That's why Nicodemus reacts in the strong way that he does, saying, how on earth can this happen? Because he realizes that Jesus is talking about something fundamental, a fundamental change. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, puts it like this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul, in other words, is talking again about that new birth. It's not just a refining of our old nature, but being given a new nature, being given a new spirit within us, being born again of the Spirit of God. So those are the three things that I particularly want to emphasize as we're trying to understand what new birth is. Not about getting new religion, but new life. Not about believing in the supernatural, but experiencing the supernatural. Not about refining your old nature, but being given a new nature. And now, in the second half, therefore, of this message, I want us to think about the practical implications of that doctrine. If all of those things are true, and I trust you can see from John chapter 3 and the rest of the Bible that they are, if all those things are true, what difference ought that make in our lives? Well, I want to give application in three areas for us. I want us to think about what difference this makes in our evangelism. I want us to think about what difference it makes in living out our Christian lives, those of us who are Christians. And I also want to think about what difference it might make to those of us who are not yet Christians. So those are the three areas of application that I want to cover this evening. So firstly then, let's think about what difference this makes in our evangelism. Well, in one sense, you might think that the fact that people need to be born again makes our evangelism seem, well, rather hopeless, doesn't it? Well, not so much that we need to be born again, but if we need to be born again because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, how can we even evangelize? Let me give you some biblical references that will help us to understand this and help us to see the severity of what we're talking about. I've already read from Ephesians chapter 2 about being dead in trespasses and sins, once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. So, if you're somebody who tries to speak to people who don't yet believe in Jesus, and you try and testify of Jesus' goodness, and you try and testify of God's holiness, and that Jesus has lived and died on behalf of sinners, if you try and live a life that explains that, you need to understand and you need to remember that according to the New Testament, the people that you're speaking to are dead. and they're dead in trespasses and sins. They walk according to the power, the prince of the power of the air. It's almost as if they're in his control, almost as if they're in his control. They're sons of disobedience. Disobedience is their nature, in other words. They conduct themselves in the lusts of the flesh, because they don't have a spirit that's alive, so all they have is the flesh. It doesn't, of course, mean that they're simply fulfilling sexual gratification all the time. Not simply talking about that, talking about flesh in the sense of self. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they're children of wrath. That's who we're talking to. And of course, as Paul says, it's who all of us once were, and maybe some still are. Well, doesn't that make it evangelism sound hopeless? If that's what we're to do, to speak into that situation? In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, as we read together earlier, we're told that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Doesn't that seem as though, well, our evangelism's hopeless? Because if we're trying to bring people into the light and they just love darkness and hate the light, they're never going to come, are they? In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, Paul talks about the world having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their hearts. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about the carnal mind being enmity against God, having God as their enemy, in other words. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So here are you and I, taking the gospel out in the world, this wonderful spiritual truth, encouraging people not simply to believe in the supernatural, but experience in the supernatural, to be born again of the Spirit of God. And Paul says, well, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he, because they're spiritually discerned. And here's somebody dead in their trespasses and sins who has no spirit that's alive, and of course they can't respond. Or John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, so when we look at, and this is just a sample, if we had more time, I could go to many other places in the Bible that talk about similar things. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the grace or the glory of God, for example. There's many more like this. And we add all this together, and it sounds as though our evangelism's utterly hopeless. And in fact, there are some who have effectively drawn just that conclusion. Sometimes we call them hyper-Calvinists. They're people, in other words, who believe and who concentrate on the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore there's almost no point in telling people about the gospel or taking the gospel out because, well, people are dead in their trespasses and sins. And evangelism seems hopeless. Well, what difference does new birth make in the light of that? Can't you see what an enormous difference the doctrine of new birth makes now? Because here you see, we're in exactly the same situation that I've just described. The world out there is dead in its trespasses and sins. They love their darkness rather than light. They're alienated from the life of God. They cannot please God. They cannot know God, and yet we do take the gospel out. And we take the gospel out not with a hopeless attitude, but with a hopeful attitude, with a confident attitude. Why? Because we believe the doctrine of the new birth. And we believe, therefore, that God is able to take someone who's dead in trespasses and sin and give them new life. And many of us this evening are able to say, that's what he did with me. I'd heard the gospel preached dozens of times. Some of us heard the gospel preached hundreds of times. Maybe one or two heard the gospel preached thousands of times. And all of those times I didn't respond because I was dead in trespasses and sin. But then one day, God the Holy Spirit, by His grace, gave me new birth, regenerated me. And now finally I could respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And therefore, this doctrine of regeneration makes all the difference in the world to our evangelism, because it fills us with confidence, and it fills us with hope, and it makes it all possible. Because if this doctrine did not exist, if there was no such thing as regeneration, then not a single one of us here this evening, or indeed anyone in the entire world, would ever believe in the Lord Jesus, would ever repent of their sins. It's new birth that makes it possible, and that is the work of the Spirit of God. So this doctrine then makes all the difference in our evangelism. But also, of course, as we're thinking about evangelism, if this is a work that God does in the lives of people that we're seeking to witness to and to testify to, then of course we daren't neglect prayer, had we? You see, it's very right and very proper that we serve God and work hard in sharing the gospel with our friends and our neighbours, our colleagues, our families, and we do so in the most loving way possible. It's vital that we do that. But if that's all we do, then that may suggest that we don't actually believe in the doctrine of new birth after all. Because if all we do is speak and we never pray, that might suggest that we think that it's possible to go from calling to responding in repentance and faith without anything in between. And it's worth mentioning too, by the way, if all we do is pray and we never speak, that suggests that we can go from election to new birth without anything in between, and forget that there's calling from God, but very often through human beings, that comes in between those things. No, because we believe in the doctrine of calling, we preach the gospel and we share it with our friends. Because we believe in the doctrine of new birth, then we saturate our preaching and our testimony and our witness in prayer. So there's wonderful application then in our evangelism. But what about for our Christian lives more generally? How does this doctrine change the way that we live? Well, like many of the doctrines that we're going to be looking at on Sunday evenings, actually this doctrine makes a huge difference, particularly in the area of humility. You see, most of us, I think, here tonight would probably say, which is what the Bible teaches, we would say, well, I can't get to heaven through my own merits, through my own works. Now, I'm sure we'd all sign up to that. We can't get to heaven through our own works. And yet, many of us perhaps, without really thinking about it, have made our faith into a work. Or we've made our repentance into a work. And we might think, and perhaps sometimes we might even say, why are we going to heaven? Oh, we're going to heaven because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven because I've repented of my sin. Well, there is a sense, of course, of which that's true. But if that's all we believe, then there is a very real danger in which we become proud of our faith. And we end up thinking, well, my faith is better than that person's faith. That's why I'm going to heaven, because I've got proper faith. And he hasn't got proper faith. I've repented properly. He's only gone through the motions. That's the danger. But we realize, of course, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, that faith itself is a gift of God, and that gift comes through the new birth, at least in part, or it's enabled by the new birth. And this new birth is something that God does in us. It's not something we contribute to. It's a miraculous work of God in our lives. And yes, we respond to that new birth in faith and in repentance, and we're commanded to do so in the scripture, to respond in that way. But actually, it's the new birth that causes us to respond in that way. And therefore what this doctrine must do for every one of us who is a believer is give us humility. One of the accusations that the world makes against Christians again and again and again is that we're holier than thou, that we look down on others, and that we're self-righteous. Now that is something of a caricature. And as a caricature, it's exaggerated. But it's not entirely false, is it? Those accusations. We perhaps can understand why people feel that way. And they feel that way because sometimes, maybe inadvertently, but sometimes we do give that impression. And if we ever give the impression that we're better than other people, at least one of the reasons for that is we've forgotten about the doctrine of the new birth. We've forgotten, in other words, that in order for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for us to be in any way repentant, we had to be born again. We had to be made new by the Spirit of God. And that of ourselves, we had nothing to offer. No righteousness, no goodness, and all our righteous acts were indeed as filthy rags. So then this doctrine of the new birth supercharges our evangelism, but it also brings about real humility in our lives. So the final point of application then, as I bring this message to a close, we've talked already about how this doctrine makes a difference to the way that we evangelize, to speak the gospel to others. We've seen how it makes a difference in the lives of Christians, in humbling us. But there may be some of you here tonight who are not yet converted. And if you're not yet converted, then evangelism is not your responsibility. And if you're not yet converted, then of course this doctrine can't make a difference in your Christian lives because you don't yet have a Christian life. So what difference might this make if you're not yet converted? Well, I'm going to make an assumption that if you're not yet converted, but you are here in church on a Sunday evening, there's at least part of you who wants to be converted. At least part of you who wants to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, just maybe, you've wanted to believe in the Lord Jesus for many weeks or months or even years and decades. Maybe you want to repent of your sins and to turn to God. Maybe you look around at other people in the congregation and think, well, I'd love to have their faith. But you know that you can't work that faith up in yourself. And maybe you've even tried to believe and tried to repent and found yourself unable to do either. Well, if that's your situation, then the doctrine of rebirth can literally be a lifesaver for you, an eternal lifesaver, as it were. Because what the doctrine of new birth teaches us, remember, is that we can't, as it were, find that faith within ourselves. We can't find that repentance in ourselves. We can't make ourselves believe and make ourselves repent. We can't do that. So if you're in the situation where you want to believe but can't, well, that's exactly what matches up to the pages of Scripture. Because what the pages of Scripture therefore would say is that it seems as though God perhaps is calling you, but you can't, you haven't yet reached that step where you can respond in repentance and faith. So what do you need? You need to be born again. You need God the Holy Spirit to give you new life. So that with your new life, you can take your first spiritual breaths in repentance and faith, turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. So, if you're not yet converted, what do you need more than anything else? You need God the Holy Spirit to give you new life. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, we're told already, aren't we, in what we've read, that it happens through the Holy Spirit then goes where it pleases. We've been told that. Just as wind goes where it pleases, so the Holy Spirit goes where He pleases. That's what we've been told. Doesn't go where I choose. Wind, I can't direct the wind. The Holy Spirit doesn't go where I choose either. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit doesn't go where you choose. We are truly in this dependent on God Himself. So let's imagine, shall we, that you've just discovered that for something that you desperately want and desperately need, you're dependent on someone else and not of yourself. What would you do? Well, if you were a proud person, you might say, well, I'm not going to beg them. I'll just go without it. That might be a pretty foolish approach to take, but that's what you might do if you were a proud person. But if you're not a proud person, and you realize that the thing that you want more than anything else is something that only someone else can give, and if you realize even more than that, that the somebody else is willing to give it, and wants to give it, and indeed is offering it to you, then surely, more than anything else, you'll ask that person, please, please give it to me. And therefore, tonight, if you do not yet have this experience of new birth, then what the scriptures are teaching us, what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying through this message, is that we need to come to the Lord Jesus and simply say, Lord, will you give me this new birth so that I can put all my trust in you, so that I can repent of my sin, and so I can follow you all the days of my life. And the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that if we come to God in that way, he won't turn us away, but he will accept us in Jesus Christ. So let me challenge you again. If you're not yet converted, if you don't yet know that new birth, plead with God himself that he might give you that new birth, that you might respond in repentance and faith, and know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God.